Amen. You can have a seat. Today we are first Sunday of this new year, and we are jumping back into our study that we've started out of the book of Colossians. So I hope you're ready to get back in and finish up where we've been. This has been an exciting letter to study. If you remember just where we started walking into with this particular letter that God inspired Paul to write, Colossians is this amazing letter that lays out for us a very simple structure. It starts and then reinforces in many ways all that Jesus has done to initiate a relationship and make way for a relationship in our lives. We receive salvation not because the good that we do, but the God that Jesus is. And it not only shows us who Jesus is, but in salvation, it shows us then who we are. Part of the purpose of Colossians is really to do some shaping of our identity and who we know ourselves to be in Jesus. Because once you know who you are, you really have a firmer grasp on your identity, then at that moment, all of your decisions in life, your actions, your conversations, then now have a purpose and have something to match up to. We can take every conversation we have and everything that we do, and in many ways, we've already seen some of these things in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, the things that we're supposed to get rid of and put off, as it says, and the things that we're supposed to put on, the things that people are supposed to see coming from us and hear coming from us. We're getting ready to get into a section of Colossians that deals specifically with relationships. There's three relationships that God really inspired Paul to write about into this church at Colossae, this church in Rome, where he's going to address some things within the husband and wife relationship, within the parent-child relationship, and then in the relationship between slaves and masters. Now, as we look into these relationships, at some point in life, no matter which one it is, whether it's a relationship where we are indebted in some way, and we have a working relationship with someone, and we'll talk about how that fleshes out and really what slavery is and isn't and all those things. And also, as a parent and child, at what point does this pertain to us? What point does what the Bible tells us here really have kind of an end point to it? There's many of us, even as adults, we struggle still being a child of our parent and living up to and living with the things that go on in that interaction. And we're going to go down some of those roads. And for many of us, we are at this moment husband and wife, or you have been, or you ultimately, hopefully, will be. And as we dive into these relationships, we want to make sure that we keep the mindset of we have seen who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We've seen, because of the relationship we have with him and because of him, who we are in him. And now we're really trying to put some real physical, literal things into our own life that really are this walk that we're supposed to live and represent him and be him in many ways into other people's lives. These relationships are going to have a dynamic of both kind of inside and outside. So we'll talk about some of those different things. I will tell you this, since we have two services, I didn't really think probably that I would even have a chance to get anywhere near through these three today. So today we're gonna follow the path that we did in our earlier service so that we match, because we have people that serve and come to both. So whether you come to this one or the earlier one next week, you'll pick up at the same place. So today, really, we're going to focus on this husband and wife relationship. And this is what I want you to do, if you don't mind, please. With the same heart that we have for our church right now, as this time of fasting and prayer is going on, we're really wanting to have the heart of God, show me what you want. Focus my eyes on what you want me to see. How do you want me to see life? And show me the direction that you want me to go. If you are currently a husband or wife, then I want that to be the openness to your heart as we look at this passage. If you have not become that yet, I want you to start to hear this for what God is ultimately calling you towards in that kind of relationship. If you have been, I want you to hear it for the hope that's in this passage and the hope that you'll be moving towards potentially in that relationship in your future. And if you just know people that are in marriage, I want you to listen to this as someone who wants to follow Jesus, to say, how do I not just be something, but how do I help someone else? How do I encourage them the right way. And because we're really wanting to dig into some relationships, I want to take just another minute and just really ask God to open our hearts as we're in His Word this morning to hear where He wants us to go, what He wants us to want, and what He wants us to see. So if you would, please pray with me. God, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for your Word, which is true, and we can hold to it, and we can seek to understand it, and we can have it revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. So God, help us as we hear your Word this morning and have open hearts, and God, help what you want us to apply and to understand take root in our souls and in our hearts and in our minds, God, so that we as your children, as followers of Jesus, know what we should do in our relationships and with the relationships that are going on around us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now, I want to kind of say this about relationships. God, before creation, was in His own relationship. As we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we can understand a lot about relationships just from taking a glimpse into that. Number one, for instance, in the husband and wife relationship, we're going to talk about this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equally divine. They're all equally holy, but they all have their own complementary function, which is reflected in who we are as husbands and wives, as part of what God created on this earth. We can know that we have a role to play. We can also know that there is a version of it that is what God wants and a version of it that is not what He wants. We can also consider this. In finding the version of what God wants for us, many of us, whether it's husband and wife, parent, child, and things that are shown to us in this slave-master illustration, sometimes we'll say this, what if someone that I'm in relationship wants me to do something that would lead me away from God, would be opposite of what God wants? At no point in Scripture does God ever tell us to obey, to submit, to lead, to do anything towards someone or to obey that from someone that would take us away from Him. So if there's ever a circumstance where we feel like to follow this would come in conflict with us obeying God, we know that what we have is an opportunity to understand God in a greater way. Because God is consistent. He doesn't contradict Himself. He's not going to say, hey, obey your parents, but then just willfully do all the wrong things they tell you to do. Like for children and for teenagers and for young people that think that, like that there is a deeper understanding that God is calling us to that we have the opportunity to walk through. But we're going to dive into husband and wives here. The first slide that's going to be on the screen is going to show you how this particular part of the passage of Colossians that we're going to work through in relationships is organized. We have the first two verses that are towards husbands and wives. We have the second two verses are towards parents and children. And then the last set of verses, which seems a little bit longer, almost a little bit more emphasis, not more emphasis, just a little bit more explanation, we have this relationship between slaves and masters. Now, the really cool thing is, on the first two sections, parent and child, and before that, husband and wife, we can go from Colossians over into Ephesians. These are kind of big brother, little brother books, big sister, little sister letters, where we can see Colossians a little bit more crunched down, tight explanation. Ephesians was written to give us a little bit broader understanding, a little bit more verbiage in it. It's the same way that Galatians and Romans are written. It kind of has that mirroring. If you ever are studying one, it's really helpful to also read and study the other. So as we dive in this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to talk about wives and husbands and what some of these things are. We're going to go back a little bit into Ephesians 5, and then we're going to roll all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis for a few minutes as well. We're going to end with making sure that we have some tangible things that we can do as we work through this. So I'm going to read just this. Actually, I'm not going to read the whole passage today since we're really just going to anchor here in these two verses. So if you want to go ahead and go to that next slide, this next slide is going to have the Ephesians reference, so you can write that down. It's also going to have some of the key terms and stuff that we're going to look at and make sure that we understand from a God perspective and how we want to live. And if you're nervous right now that I'm just going to tell you your marriage is jacked up, I'll be honest with you, your marriage is probably already jacked up. I mean, mine is in some way. So, I mean, if you're like, oh, no, he's going to tell me, if you're already thinking it, I probably is. So just kind of calm down for a minute. If you need to get water, use the bathroom, take a break halfway. We're not going to call a timeout in here. But if you need a breather, just understand at this point, anybody that goes to the bathroom, anybody that gets coffee, we're going to assume it's getting a little heavy for you. So just make that decision based on that. So in verse 18, it's going to start with wives. It's going to start with wives. So here is the scripture that we're in as two verses of guidance to launch us off this morning. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Now, when we're going to start this passage, we're going to start with the wives because that's where Scripture starts. This is not aiming anything. This is just we're following the order of God's word here. The first word that really trips up, and I hear a lot when it comes to counseling, and I've even been in conversations with people that just refuse to go through a marriage ceremony with this word in it, is this word submit. And in many ways, Brad T. just laughed. Just identifying what's going on in the body of Christ here. So it's this word submit is really in some ways, I'll say this. In many ways, it's just misunderstood, mishandled. Because submission, in some people's minds, has some thought communicated based on value. And that could not be farther from the truth. Because we know in creation, as God said, let us make, when it says man, it's a masculine base gender, but it's really a word that's well translated as, you know, humans. Let us make them in our image. As he said, that is a statement of equality between men and women and what we are worth to God. But thankfully, he didn't make us exactly the same. And in marriage specifically, we start to see this complementary relationship that's reflected in who God is. Submission is really, at the heart of it, an extension of a wife's spiritual growth and her spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. But to kind of put submission, or this idea of subjection, that a wife would be willing to, because notice, it doesn't say, husbands, convince your wives to submit. God is all-knowing. He knew we weren't going to win that battle, right? So when it says here, it's wives submit, it doesn't even include us guys in the conversation. Because if we tried to convince any woman to, in whatever our definition of submit is, to do that, it would illuminate all of our faults and failures, and we would be a liar, okay? Just like Dale was when he said he was going to be 26. There's a lot of lies in this room this morning, but I'm just saying. So, when it says submit, what does it really mean as a spiritual discipline for a wife to be able to open up her life, to be able to trust as we're called to trust Christ? What does it mean for a wife to be able to have an honesty with this man that is her husband to say, what my cares and concerns are, I know that you welcome them and you will handle them well and carefully and you will do it in honesty. And I can trust you to grow and to be someone who can say difficult things to me, but says them in grace and always in truth. What does it mean for a wife to be able to lean into this relationship and say that I will show others a reflection of my walk with Jesus through this thing that's called submission? Because if you remember, if you've ever read Ephesians 5, at the end of that husband and wife passage, Paul unpacks this crazy realization. He says, It's a giant mystery, and here's the mystery solved. Husbands and wives show an illustration to all the world what it's like to understand Jesus and people that he loves. So there's a specific role in all relationships. The relationships between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all there to give God glory, to give him credit for who he is and what he does. The relationships that we are in on earth, if we're really believers in Jesus, there's always an element that we have to decide in our minds. Will I live this relationship for me, or will I find out how I can relive this relationship for the glory of God so other people can understand him, so that other people can understand the love of Jesus? Now, I want to put submission in context. Here's some other ways that this word is used in the New Testament in surrounding passages to help us understand really a context of what submission looks like. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's specifically used there to show how Jesus submitted his life and all that he did for his Father God on here on earth. So in other words, Jesus came not with an agenda that was designed by him, but he said, I am here to simply fulfill, to do, to honor, to respect, and to acknowledge who God is. That's how it's used in that passage. In Ephesians 5, 21, just before the husband and wife passage starts, it's used this way, that we as fellow believers, other Christians, are supposed to submit our lives to each other as we try to live for Christ. In other words, if I have an issue with something, my job is to be willing to submit my life to other brothers in Christ that I'm connected to for help, for encouragement, and for some assistance as I try to walk for Jesus. To be open to them for their influence that God wants to use in my life. For them to have some say and speak life into me. It's for me to be able to open my life and to trust them that they'll do it, and for me to initiate this relationship with them in that way. We're supposed to submit to each other. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about how believers are supposed to submit in exercising some of their spiritual gifts. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit is working out in us. We're, as believers, supposed to say, God, I could do things to get me credit. I could kind of do all the activities, the stuff, the hobbies that I want to do. Or I can use what you're doing in me to help others in their walk with Christ, or to win others for Christ, or to build this kingdom that you're assembling here. Like, I can submit what I want to do, and I can do the things that you're calling me to. For me to choose, God, what you choose. That's some of the context that we have in here of submission. But in context, we see it this way. It's said this way in this verse to wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, you're doing this as an extension of your walk as you're maturing with Jesus. Here's what it says over in Ephesians 5. Again, a little bit more explanation. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now, I know, wives, some level, you've got to be thinking this. Yeah, that's all great and everything, but I didn't say I do to Jesus. I might have got Judas, but I didn't get Jesus, right? Like, the dude that I said yes to changed, right? Like, I didn't realize he was this lazy. I didn't realize all these things about him. So how do you, as a person that's valuable, bend any of your will, any of your, like, how do you offer your hopes, how do you offer yourself to someone like this, right? Some of you, your elbow is already wanting to bend. Again, one of the things about relationships that we have to understand about believers is this. God does not call us to be inspired to be one specific thing in relationships. Because when we're inspired, what has happened is we've been motivated, we've been talked to, something's been done for us, and then out of that, action happens. God's will for us is to understand part of our identity in Jesus as people that are called. In other words, there is something for us to pursue that may come in conflict with what someone else offers. And that's a real growing point in our walk with Christ. And I can tell you this, ladies, in many ways, by no fault of yours, have you been discouraged towards offering yourself in relationship that way. You have been met in many ways with images and with people who were not Jesus, who were not faithful like him, who were not caring like him, who do not listen like him. And I am one of them. Right? And in many ways, this opportunity you have to be obedient to what God wants you to understand your calling to is being warred against by men experience that has proven that the world is not full of Jesus. And in many ways, you don't feel like your home has been. We're going to get to what we do in those circumstances in just a little bit. But in reality, again, we know that sin has fractured some relational issues. But this is an opportunity for wives to start to pursue something that they've maybe never pursued before. This is an opportunity for growth. Husbands, here's the way that it brings us into the pictures. You ready? Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. A little bit more extensively, it reads this way in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Many times, guys, we are loving, but we are not loving towards the right things. When it says here, husbands, love your wives, it's using a form of the word agape. Agape was not the normal table conversational thing about love. If you're like me, you use the word love all the time. You love a lot of stuff. I will say every day that I love my wife. I love her. But I also really believe sincerely in the depths of my soul, I love cheeseburgers. Which if all love is the same, if it's all supposed to function the same, that if I ever see my wife eating a cheeseburger, my head will explode, right? I will be in absolute bliss. But we realize that in the way we use that word, not all love is the same. And for this particular place, God is very specific in how he inspires Paul to call out to these husbands. And he's already spoken it this way in Ephesians. And he says, husbands, agape, sacrificially, like Jesus, love your wives. And guys, I get it. I get it. What you're saying is, you know what? My wife says I'm not Jesus. And I agree. I'm not him. And she ain't either. But here's the thing. We're not going off of inspiration. We're going off of our calling. And here's the thing, guys. Husbands, specifically, or for those of you that have the no husbands that you need to encourage, it says that we are supposed to agape sacrificially, love, welcome, sacrifice for all these things for our wives. Because, guys, listen, if our wives could go home and we could be picked up and removed out of the picture, and Jesus placed on the inside of that relationship, do you think that your wife would have a problem bringing herself to Jesus in her need? Would she have a problem opening up to him? Would she ever doubt that he was listening to her? Well, here's the thing. What God's Word tells us is he says, that's actually what I'm dropping you in there for. And in many ways, husbands, we are called to be that for our wives, to help them grow spiritually in their trust that ultimately is for Jesus Christ. It says that we're supposed to love our wives that way. It says, and don't be bitter towards them. In other words, don't be inconsistent. Don't be good 90% of the time, but hold grudges over a few specific things. Don't be a good guy that takes care of certain things around the house, but then just always have this edge to what you're doing, because what we have to understand as husbands is Jesus never has that side to him. Jesus doesn't love and welcome and then go, you remember what you have always done? You remember what you're like? He embraces and brings us in and then loves us and lives with us. This is the call to husbands and wives. It's clear all through Scripture. In fact, I want to go back over to Genesis. If you've got your Bible, if you will, flip over there for just a few minutes. But I want to actually go back and see some of what unfolded, even at the very beginning, at the offset of what's going on in husbands and wives, because we had this amazing opportunity to help each other grow spiritually and be a representation outside of our marriage to the world of who Jesus is and all these things. So this really, understanding this and seeing the history of this is so valuable. In Genesis chapter 1, again, I've already mentioned it, but that is where we see that God has created us in his image, which means that we have complementary functions with each other, but we are equal in his standing. wives, husbands, we are all responsible for our relationship with Jesus Christ, all of us, equally, and we're responsible to each other. And I will say this, before we ever, in weeks ahead, get into any other kind of relationship, husbands and wives, please make sure that you understand this. God always calls us to be faithful to Him. That's why inside of a relationship, when something happens to try to pull us away from Him, we're faithful to Him first. But outside of that relationship, if you're in a marriage or moving towards a marriage, or you know other marriages, you have to understand this principle. Husband and wife is the second most important relationship outside of that. You may be responsible to your kids, but you're not accountable like you are inside that marriage. That's the most important relationship. God creates man and woman. In chapter 1, we kind of see it as a statement, like we know it happened. And then in chapter 2, we start to see how that timeline worked out. See, it was really crazy. He created Adam first, and when he created Adam, he said he gave him two things. One, he gave him work to do and authority to have, right? Which doesn't mean that, men, we come into a relationship with authority. It means that he gave that, and that was going to carry over into all humans. So he gave him work to do and he gave him responsibility to have. But as he was exercising it, God noticed something. And I want you to hear what God noticed. It says in verse 18 in Genesis chapter 2, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him.'" In other words, a complementary person. Now after that, we read through Scripture, we know what God did. God blessed Adam with a really solid nap. You know what a good nap is? A nap is good when you can literally have a rib taken out of you and not wake up. Like, that's the nap I want for today. I want a rib removal kind of nap. So he removes this piece from him. He forms this woman. And it's almost hilarious, because in my mind, when I read Scripture, like, I kind of see it playing out, and I hope it's like true to what really happened. But like, when I read this, I want you to kind of think through this. So God does this, and it happens, and then he wakes up. You know what he wakes up to? The image of the first woman he's ever seen, and she's naked. Like, I want to see, like, I hope there's, you know how like you have family pictures up? Like, I hope there's event pictures in heaven. I want a snapshot of Adam's face when he came awake from that nap. Like, the groggy rib removal nap, and he's just I don't know what that look was. But then, this is what God says over the situation where he's seeing this, and he's calling her by name, like he's referencing who she is, and he's understanding that this is a complementary relationship, and he's looking at her going, "This really looks complimentary. What you're wearing is great. I mean, this is really going well." And this is what God says: "This is why a man will leave his mom and daddy." Right? Like, that's almost kind of funny to me, because I'm sitting there thinking, like, as he wakes up, God's like, "Yep, that'll get you out of the house," right? Like, that's what's going to motivate you here, fella, because right now, we already know in advance you're going to be pretty lazy and sorry, okay? You're going to be a video game player, but this is going to motivate you. All right, so this is how the relationship begins, right? Sin hasn't entered in. There are no issues that we know about. And then we enter into chapter 3. Now, in chapter 3, we see an attack that Satan plays out. And the way the verse reads, we could potentially interpret it a couple different ways on exactly what he's tempting Eve to begin thinking about. This is what we have in Scripture. The second half of verse 1 says this. This is Satan speaking. "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, he may have said that to get her to doubt what God said. But what we know for sure is that God spoke his rule set in front of Adam, which was super hard to follow through with. "Hey, Adam, by the way, you can eat anything on the planet you see except from one tree." You know, it's really restrictive in what God really put out there for him. We neglect so many times the freedom that God gives us in light of the one thing that we want so many times. But as Adam's living in this, we know for sure that he said it to Adam. So let's assume for a minute that he only spoke that command to Adam before Eve came into creation. If that is the case, that verse could also be understood this way. Now, do you think your husband really told you the truth? That God said you can't do this? In many ways, we can also read that verse and go, you know, at the core of it, Eve and her creation had a complementary partner in life that God gave her to lean into, to trust in, to know that he would want to care for her and protect her. And even at this moment, she's looking to him going, you've had a little bit of experience that I haven't. And she's listening to him and she's talking to him about some of those things. So in this moment, Satan comes in and really potentially maybe creates the doubt, not in just who God is, but in the truthfulness, in the care, and in the relationship between her and Adam. After that, she listens. They bounce some quotes from God back and forth. What did he really say? What did he really mean? And in the end, we all know, if you've ever heard the story, they decided to eat. And when they decided to eat, this is what we hear following in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then God asked him, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man replied, "The woman you gave me to be with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." That's so like us. So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And as they passed blame, ultimately God had to step in and start to talk to them about now what the new dynamic of life and relationship was going to be like. But I want to show you, we see evidence already, even in the very first relationship, how God was starting to mold the roles of husband and wife. God did not go to Eve and go, "What did you do, girl?" He went to Adam. He said, "What did you do? What happened? What went wrong?" God went to Adam and he wanted an accountability answer. There was a level of responsibility that Adam represented even in that first initial relationship. And as we see our lives shaped by Jesus, the gospel, and the New Testament, we start to understand that relationship, that place that we have, is not to rule over somebody, but to love them with such passion like Jesus that we'll stand in as men and take responsibility. And we'll answer for why things aren't right, and we'll be willing to say, I'll shoulder, you tell me, God, what's wrong? What do we need to work on? And I'll lead in that. Because you notice, God didn't create out of a complementary need. He didn't create buddies for Adam. He didn't create multiple husbands or multiple wives. He created this relationship for a specific purpose. And it wasn't just making new people, even though that is a pretty fantastic bipart. He created this relationship so we could understand him and others could see him better. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs of the relationship and the marriage that you may be in as a husband and wife. I don't know what your mom and dad are like if you're currently living in their house and you're growing up. I don't know what the marriages of your friends are like. I don't know what the marriages of your kids are like. I don't know all those details. But when we look at why do we consider these opportunities to be faithful? Why for me as a husband, should I be faithful to being able to try to represent Jesus so clearly in my home? It gives God glory. People, my family, my wife, Wendy, will hopefully see something tangible that Jesus is like. So on a day of discouragement for when she may not have seen it in Scripture yet or heard it from God's voice yet as she's prayed, she sees it in front of her. So that my kids will see that same kind of love. So that God gets recognized for it. And the same thing for wives. And I want to encourage you, wives.
there is nothing else on this planet that has encouraged me to even attempt to live a little bit more like Jesus than seeing Wendy be willing to open her life up and put it in front of me and expect me to be faithful and expect me to love and to cherish and to care and to sacrifice and to do some of those things. So where do we go? What do we do? How do we really kind of put this to work? Wives, I want to encourage you. If you're looking at your husband right now, and again, you're going, this is just not who I'm sitting beside. This is not who I'm married to. Or you're with somebody and you go, you know what, I don't know that we're quite there yet. I don't know that we're fully living in that and walking in that yet. I want to encourage you to start with about three different things. Number one, I want to encourage you towards respect. The beginning of honor is respect. The beginning of submissions in many ways is respecting. It's acknowledging that someone is there and that you are willing to acknowledge their place and what their purpose is. If your husband is not faithfully living like Jesus in your home, find specific ways that you can respect him. To challenge him, to call him toward that, to be in unison with what the call that God is putting on his life. I want to encourage you to pray. Talk to Jesus. Talk to the one that your husband is supposed to model. Study the Bible. Learn who we are supposed to be as followers. Learn who Jesus is to us and who he says we are so that you can learn about that real relationship so you can start to see opportunities to do your part in your own marriage, not just for you two as a couple, but also for all those that get to witness it. For husbands, I want to encourage you this way. Number one, study. You got to learn who Jesus is. I have to learn who Jesus is. We have to hear his conversations. We have to sense the tone. We have to see who he goes to. We have to look at how he sets every responsibility. We have to learn how he sets aside every right to heaven to live the life that he lives here on earth. We got to learn how he did it. We got to see how he does it. So when we see that, we then know in ways how we can emulate that as well. We got to examine our own life. We have to look at our lives, guys, and see where we match up and where we don't. Then we have to do what Jesus does so well. We have to initiate. Jesus initiates love in so many ways. He calls us into it. He goes to where we are. We have to initiate things in our relationship. That could be something very specifically spiritual. It could be a project to get done around the house. It could be something with the kids. It could be many different things. It could be financial. But to be an initiator of sacrifice and of service in our home. As we walk through Colossians, it's so fantastic that we see who Jesus is and the relationship that he offers us. We see who we are in him. And then we start to hear specifics about what that's supposed to look like. Because if you're like me, I know a lot of this stuff that we talk about on Sundays. Like it's been bouncing around in my head and in my heart for years. I mean, I've been in church a ton over the years. I know a lot of this stuff. But sometimes we forget how specific and intentional God's word is about all these different areas of our life. For me to be reminded that if I sacrifice in some way today for Wendy, but I have ulterior motive or I want to be bitter later in the day, then that just washes out my representation of Jesus because Jesus is never 90-10. And guys, let's be honest. We've all washed the dishes for some romantic time. Don't lie, right? Jesus isn't an ulterior motive, loving, sacrificing God. And ladies, for you, I grew up not seeing a dad in my home. I grew up seeing my mom sacrifice. I saw a long period of time in my life only the result of a bad relationship. And for the things that in your life have been damaging, sorry. But I don't believe for a minute that God is backing down on who he wants you to be. Who he wants to make you, who he wants you to see yourself as, and how he wants to equip you to become everything he's always intended you to be. Jesus isn't scrapping any of us as projects in the year 2019. He's pouring in. He's pouring in. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? As we talk about these relationships over the next few weeks again, I encourage you not just to hear them for what you're in the middle of, because in some way, one of these relationships, it'll be too easy to kind of say, well, that's not quite me right now. I would want to encourage you, if you're a if you're living in a home with your parents, if you're a child, now if you're too old to be at home and you got your own job and everything, you know, I want you to just hear this, move out, but get your own place. But if you're there and responsible and you need to be in the home that you're in right now, because of financial needs or your kids, you're a child or whatever the situation is, please hear this. And you're not too old to learn what God's design is for husbands and wife. Respect that marriage and that relationship. Pray for those people. If you've got friends that are married, whether you're married or not, encourage them towards these truths that God shows us in His Word. But if you are in a marriage right now, I want to make sure that you know that you are prayed for regularly. And I want you to know, and I hope that your mind today has really locked into these truths. And I hope that we can continue this pattern over relationships over the next few weeks. I don't think it's by accident that as God led us into the study of Colossians, in a season of time that we're praying, God, show me what you want. Allow my eyes to see what you want them to look at. Let me focus on life the way you see it. And God, show me direction. I don't think it's accidental at all that we're digging into some passages about relationships. God's story is about relationships. He is a relationship. The gospel is about beginning relationships with Jesus. The mission of Jesus is people. And that's our mission every day. I'd love to hear how it's going at home. But also realize in a church family the size of ours, we all won't hear each other's story. So if you need specific attention, our prayer for you is boldness that you'll reach out for it. Or God will lay you specifically on our heart that we will know to seek you. But don't depend on the seeking. Reach out for it. God, thank you so much for this time that we've had here together. God, thank you that we can hear your word and know that there are things that we can do. God, we want to live for you in a greater way than we ever have. So God, show us what you want. Focus our eyes on what you want us to see. Give us direction for our life. Lord, help us in these relationships that we see in this passage that we'll be in over the next this next week. And God, also help us in our lives, not just to understand your word and the passage, but to bring real thoughtful application to it, intentional application. God, help us to understand that who we are, everything about us, God is supposed to give you glory and supposed to represent Jesus and live for him, because God, that is who has saved us, that is who has redeemed us. And God, if we say we committed our heart to him, then living our life for him, choosing what he chooses, is what we should do. So God, help us with that, because God, I know I struggle with that a lot of times. I'll know the knowledge, but then I won't live it out in the moments that I'm supposed to. So God, as we worship you this morning, as we sing about who Jesus is in this song, and God, who you are and who we are, Lord, help us to know that and let that be firm. God, if there's those that want to pray over anything in life, related or unrelated to the message, God, I pray that they find time today to pray, that they, if they feel so moved, that they will come to this place that we have here for prayer at the end of our service. God, to just move forward, to just physically, in a movement, do a spiritual thing, God, of moving towards you and saying, God, help me. God, I pray if someone needs to pray over their marriage, their relationship, that they wouldn't assume what someone else may think, but they'll be so consumed, God, with what they can be for you that they just move. God, thank you for my relationship with my wife. Thank you for Wendy. And the lessons that you teach me through her and the love that she's willing to show me when I'm unlovable. And God, the idea that I still can be, if I've never been, I still can be an example of Jesus in my home. To your glory, God, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to say thank you again so much for being here today. One of the things that are always challenging when we look into Scripture is there are times in Scripture where there is cultural context. And sometimes we assume that as culture changes, other things change. One of the great things about relationships out of God's Word, we can look in there and know, especially husbands and wives, children and parents, so many of these relationships, God's Word and His truth and what He lays out for us doesn't evolve with culture, because culture many times follows a sinful direction. It follows pride. So if you ever look into a passage like this, hear a message like this, and you go, I don't know that that's been what I've thought current today life is, relationships are, we'd love to talk to you and dig into God's Word together and see where the absolutes, where the things that God meant truth to stay forever. We'd love to talk about that kind of stuff with you.